I'm glad you are all here. I'm glad I am here. I think it's very wonderful for the Lord to speak to his people. Isn't that amazing? I can't think of anyone or anything else that calls itself a God that has the capacity or the desire to speak to those who worship him. So to know that our God wants to talk to us, wants to communicate to us, and wants us to communicate to him through the instrument of prayer and also worship, I think is an amazing thing. When we look at God, and we look at Christ, we are given an image for our future. And so tonight, what he's asking me to speak to you on is kind of toward that end. Let's pray. Father, you are so wonderful. What kinds of words does a man have to create to express the beauty of who you are, what you are, how you are? It seems that none of the words in our vocabulary, vernacular, really carry us to know those wonderful character qualities that exude from you. You are above all, and you talk to us who are trying so hard to learn what that means. So tonight I ask you to take me by the hand. Help me to express the things that you were giving to me this afternoon. For Father, your words are always wonderful. Be it one word, be it many, your words are unbelievably wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for helping me to express these things to those who are with us tonight. In your precious name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 8:23. Many of us are very much desiring the day of revival and all that that might mean. But most people don't understand that when revival comes, when God draws near to us and reveals himself to us by that means, that also means we are going to know a new level of his character, his authority, his dominion. Everything changes. The higher the revival, the greater the revival, maybe I shouldn't say the greater, but the higher, certainly. The higher the revival, the closer God comes to his people, the more we have to understand his authority, if we don't understand it, as was the case when the tabernacle had been constructed, and there were those who entered in where they should not have been at a time when they shouldn't have been there, in a condition they shouldn't have been in, lives were lost. And in revival, if it is of a strong magnitude with a very, very close proximity to the holiness of the Lord, we have a manifestation of Him that can be frightening. It can be very disturbing. I remember when Tinney, God fell in revival in one of his services. And the pastor was so excited, you know, he just wanted to get up there in the middle of all of it. And when he tried, the Spirit of the Lord somehow picked that pastor up and literally threw him against the back wall. When he came to consciousness again, the Lord told him to keep his hands off. And revival continued, and it continued for a very long time, but everyone learned the lesson real fast. The holiness and the glory of God was there, but that put a whole new standard into the heart of man. Any man that he would be willing to manifest himself to. I remember another story that was kind of similar to that. I won't mention the person's name, but she was a female evangelist, and she was in an hour of visitation from the Lord, a visitation of His holiness. And she was in her bedroom, and the Lord was there communing with her and she with Him, and her oldest daughter really wanted to talk to her mom about something. And so she came, and she's, you know, pounding on the door to want to come in. And the Spirit of the Lord picked that child up and threw her against the wall. So that was the last interruption that her mother experienced during those visitations. These are very real situations we have in the Bible where two dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that God does when He is going to move masterfully, majestically, in a holy way, is He gives us a small indication of what it means to stand before the authority of God so that we don't make mistakes, so that we don't find ourselves in trouble with the one we've been seeking and searching for so very, very long. Recently, I've shared a situation where I don't know if I made a mistake. I know for a long time I really wondered that because of what happened in response to my question. But I was a person who was very how can I put it? I was pretty independent. I kind of had a survival mentality. And I'm thinking, if I'm going to spend the rest of my life depending on the Lord for our substance and enter into ministry, I need to know if I can depend on him. Now, you may think, whoa, I can't believe you would talk to him about something like that. Well, maybe he thought that too, I don't know, but I did ask him, if I'm going to spend the rest of my life sharing your word, revealing who you are, and what it means to walk with you as our God, how can I know that I can trust your word? I was serious. I was so serious. I really felt like I needed an answer to that question. But please, don't you go do that. You don't want to do that just because someone else did that. And when I tell you what happened, you'll understand. So having asked that question, he came, and his spirit came down by way of his voice, which was the sounds of many waters. It came down from the heavens into my room, cocooned me in its powerful presence, its holy presence. I was shaking so hard, I was utterly terrified. And the Lord, in this voice of the sounds of many waters, said to me, my word is holy. Well, I was experiencing right then and there what that meant. That's why I was shaking the way I was. His holiness is why everything that is can stand. If God was not holy, he could not have made a star, let alone a planet, and he could not have made human beings or creatures to live on planet Earth. He couldn't have done any of the things that he sustains by the power of his word. But he was able to because he is holy. He is so holy. He is so pure. He is so majestic. Everything obeys the power of his word. Everything that exists. If he says stand, if it doesn't have the power to stand, it stands nevertheless. His word is holy, and so is he. But in that holiness, is wrapped his authority. It was by his authority that he spoke the world into existence. The authority of his word, he says in the Psalms, is above his name. So I don't care how many names of God we know. I think someone wrote a book once that there were 350 names of God. There are probably more listed in the Bible, but of all those names, including Yirier, Yisher, Yirier, that is the highest revelation of his name. And including that name, his word is above all of them. And his word carries the authority that he is. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. I hope I can say just enough to kind of give you a fragrant smell of the beauty of his authority so that you can begin to pray. Start praying today, tonight, that he will give you the grace and the understanding to know him in the power of his authority, so that when he comes, you will not stand before him in the fear of sin, but you will have learned to understand him, and in heart you will be before him with head bowed, heart soft and tender, submitted to him so that he can bless you. Okay, let's look at John 8:23. It says, Jesus said this to the people, "You are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Then let's look at John 3:31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Then let's go down to verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." 35. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." What I'm trying to express is, if you're looking for platforms or stair steps to try to understand how things work from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth, Jacob once declared that he saw the Lord coming down, or angels coming down from heaven. And the image was the coming up and down of a ladder or a stair step to and from the earth from heaven. There is this distinct reality that God, being from above, being a being that is above all, is so far above, so high, so he's separated in his glory. He's separated in his holiness. He is distinctly separate from his creation by means of the fact that he is a holy God. Because of this reality, he had to provide Christ, all God, all man, to bridge the gulf that was created, because he, the Creator, created creation. And he who is the Creator is above all, in position, in glory, in purity, nobility, as I've said, majesty. He is above all. This makes him, if we just look at who and what he is, if we could bear to do that, if we could bear to look into the light, which is God, and see what that really means, we would be crying for a mediator. We would be pleading for one that could bridge the gap, that we might stand before this holy God, and truly that his love could flow through us into him, and from him into us. Because of his beauty, the pure purity of this person. When you grow up having no affinity for authority, as I did, to return to God or to come to God and have to recognize or deal with or submit to understand, accept, embrace his authority is a fearful thing. What if he wants you to be something you can't be? What if he requires something of you that you can never give? What if he is so high, so holy, so pure, that the very essence of this purity makes it impossible for you to look upon him in the light? What if all these things, or even one of them, are true? What can we believe when he says something? Do we believe everything he says? Do we just believe what feels good to our heart? Do we just believe what seems plausible to our understanding? When someone says that he has created the heavens and the earth, does that really mean like he created the heavens and the earth? How about when someone said he's transcendent? There was no beginning, no end. Oh, come on. How can there be a God where there's no beginning, no end? Of course there's a beginning. Of course there's got to be an end. Because in our finite mind, everything has a beginning, has an end. But God is truth. Now listen to me. If his spirit is touching you right now, it's going to hurt to hear this. But it's your safety. God is truth. He cannot tell a lie. If he wanted to, he couldn't tell a lie. He would not tell a lie. That means when he speaks to you, his word is the ultimate authority. Not yours. His. And we can't make up words for him. We can't say, for instance, well, I was sensing in my spirit that God said. At least we better not do that if God didn't really said it. His word is truth. Everything in creation depends on that one reality, that truth is the ultimate authority. Remember when the governor said to Jesus, what is truth? Jesus only barely touched an answer to him over that ridiculous statement. But of course, who in the world doesn't think that or feel that? I know I did before I got saved. What is truth? It's all relative. How many of you have heard that in university and colleges and just about every place you can go? Truth is not relative. And that which will stand will be that which is relative to truth, not the other way around. So if you want your life and the promises he's given you to stand, your life must begin to be elevated into a new light, into a, I keep getting the fire of God shot into my heart. You want him to take you into the higher places of his light and his truth, his spirit, so that you can better understand him. I'm supposed to be done in just a few minutes, and I've only just begun. The first thing we must look at, and you can just put the scripture down, look it up later, is that if we want to walk in the light of his wisdom, of his truth, of his authority, we must walk in humility. And this humility, the higher the humility we can know, that is the purer, that the humility of Jesus Christ that we can walk in, the greater the wisdom, the understanding, the proximity into the essence of his authority can be realized and related to by his own. Some people, when they think of authority, they think of father or mother. They think of a person, their boss. They think of a person. But authority is not a person. Authority is Christ. It is the Word made flesh. Christ is the Word. The Word is authority. So authority is Christ. When you submit to true authority, you're submitting to Christ. If you reject true authority, whether you do so because you just don't like authority in general, or maybe authority said something you don't agree with, and you reject it, you're rejecting Christ. So it's very, very important as a Christian to gain the gift of discernment from the Lord so that you know when Christ himself is manifesting his authority through an agent, so that you can reap the blessings and not the discipline of authority. The Lord spoke to me and he said, submission is the language of love. Submission to what? To God's authority. That is our language of love to him. When we don't have the words to say, I love you, the words enough to try to decree or declare how greatly we love him. Our submission to his authority says it all. So authority is a person, or we can go much further into a higher truth of that reality and say it is the person of the Son. The Word made flesh. The more we learn to love that authority, even if it's correcting us, I love God's correction. I absolutely love it. I feel very insecure if I don't feel the sense of myself wrapped in the correction of God. I don't know how to explain it. There's just a different presence when he's there in the spirit of correction. His holiness, the fear of the Lord, these are applicable to the correction of the Lord that comes in authority. And I love that part of him. I never feel more safe than when I feel that around me or feel myself in that presence. I'll say one more thing and then maybe we'll talk about this again next week. The seven spirits of God is a mantle of authority. If, and you find that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, 2 through 5. The seven spirits of God, in reality, are his government. He told me that face to face. When he put that mantle upon me, he let me know that this was the government of the kingdom, and it carried within it the authority of the Father. So all that we see here, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and it shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I love this because, you know, when we judge by the sight of our eyes, we are probably 70% wrong at any given time. We just can't see things that we need to see by the Spirit if we stay in the lower realm of judging by the flesh. We need to come up here where God lives and learn to hear his judgment of a situation. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. When this mantle was put upon me, this mantle of authority, I saw nothing, I felt nothing. I was totally incognizant to my own existence. I was on earth, but I was incognizant to my earthly existence. The only thing I knew was Christ, and he was being manifest to me in this passage. When he came and put that double yoke upon us, he was double yoking me with himself. And he spoke to me about what happened and why he did what he did for some time before he left, so that I wouldn't understand. So when this is fully secure, you no longer think about things from a carnal position, from your soulish thoughts, but your mind hears the mind of Christ. Your heart is meshed with the heart of Christ. Even in judgment, you are walking in such humility and such love that even in your judgment, you would rather take that judgment upon yourself than to see another have to bear it. It is a remarkable, remarkable experience to live in this yoke of the kingdom. So my My recommendation to you is hunger and thirst after righteousness, not the things of this earth, not even the things for you. Hunger and thirst after Him. And in finding Him, you will find everything you need from the One who rules and reigns from above. And you will learn how to come into this place so that this divine government is leading you every minute. And with that, I want to bless you. Hopefully, we'll be able to talk more about this next week. It's very important if you're hungering for union, for you to understand what I'm sharing. The government of God is one of the, if not the most important part of this relationship. His government, our submission. His government, our submission. So I want to help you understand it from His perspective so that it's not a fearful thing to you, but it is a delightful thing to you. For that is what He intends. Thank you. Bless you.